Now this afternoon, I would like to carry on in light of what we heard in the sermonette. It's ironic how these things sometimes happen. But lo and behold, the topic we're going to cover is very much along this line with a little broader expansion. I've entitled this sermon, Escaping the Trap of Depression. Escaping the Trap of Depression. Depression is something that everyone has to deal with in their life at one time or another. In fact, even as you're sitting here, some of you may be feeling a certain amount of mild depression. It comes in many different ways. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5. Let's come to 1 John chapter 5 and notice what the Scripture reveals. Remember, the Scripture is everything. We would know nothing if it were not for God and His wonderful love for all of us to correlate this information so that we would have a source to go to. Because in human reasoning and understanding, everything is vain speculation. They don't really know. God is the one who knows. He keeps accurate records, and His manual of instruction is absolutely outstanding in the way it was created and preserved down through time and brought to us so that you and I would have the benefit of this marvelous book and find answers to the questions that haunt people in this life. Well, in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 4 and 5, we have the following. He says, "You are of God, little children." Notice, he's talking to adult brethren, but he's calling them little children because we have to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. We have to be willing to be taught by God because we don't have all the answers. What we understand, what we know, is only by the grace of God from His word itself. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Who? Well, the first part of this chapter tells us about the spirits of the false prophets that we try and we test. We don't just buy into everything that is being spoken nowadays in so many areas, especially in the realm of religion, because the spirit of Antichrist is out there, and we do not want any part of that. So he goes on to say, he says, "Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." That's drawing a comparison with Christ, the Son of God, and the power of God's Holy Spirit working in your life, as opposed to the god of this world, Satan the devil, who's working in the lives of so many children of disobedience, as the Scripture tells us. People who follow a disobedient course of life are walking, and they're busy under the yoke of Satan. That's a good acronym to remember. Busy under the yoke of Satan. Busy. He keeps you busy so that you don't have time to think and analyze carefully what is happening to your life. Because your life is moving by very rapidly. You've heard me say, sometimes I feel like I'm standing still and everything's just flying past me. Well, that's the way it is with everyone. And life is accelerating as we draw closer and closer to the end of all things. Verse 5, he says, "They are of the world, and therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them." In other words, those false prophets give out their false predictions and everything, and people line up, and you can find plenty of people following those kind of individuals. He says, "We are of God." In verse 6, he says, "And he that knows God hears us, because as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice." They understand what the Scripture is saying by the grace of God. "And he that is not of God hears us not." Someone who does not want to live by God's commandments and walk humbly with his Creator, they don't pay attention. And it says, "Hereby we know the spirit of truth as opposed to the spirit of error." And there's a lot of error running around today in this world. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, I'll just refer to it, but it says that faith has got to be an incredible part of our makeup in our relationship with God. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." You can't even get on the same page with God unless you're willing to accept, as the Scripture says, that you know He exists by everything around you that confirms there is a great, powerful, almighty God. And number two, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And of course, those who do are rewarded, as you saw in Joshua, where we read the Scripture, making it very clear that nothing fails when it comes to God. If God has said it, it will happen. He will bring it to pass. There will never be something, "Oh, I'm sorry, folks, I forgot." You and I forget. God does not forget. He remembers everything that is important, and the only thing that He chooses to forget, if you're willing to repent, is your sins and my sins. If we acknowledge God in that way, He has something else that you and I don't have. Perfect forgetfulness. He can forget those things as if they don't exist and never have existed, because all He can see by His own choice is the blood of Christ. And that's where all the ugliness of our sin should be buried. If it's outside of the blood of Christ, all individuals who are outside of Christ are in trouble. That's a serious warning from the Scriptures. God said that it is very important that we recognize faith in the biblical Jesus that is spoken of in the Bible is the faith we must have. Not faith in just any old Jesus, but faith in the biblical Jesus who set us an example and showed us ultimately how to escape the trap of depression. Because this thing of depression is far-reaching. Let me give you a few stats and just getting the overview here. The National Institute of Mental Health states that during any one-year period, 17.6 million people suffer from depression. That's a lot of people, folks. That means there are things that are burdening them down, things that are really weighing on them. And, of course, depression tends to do what? It tends to focus on ourselves. Depression is always how we feel, how we think, how we see things. And that may not be the way God sees things. Depressive illness interferes with normal function, because when people get extremely depressed, it affects their ability. It can even have an impact on family life, because the depressed person no longer interfaces in a positive way, because the person is all wrapped up in this state of personal self-depression. And it's something we have to recognize, because we all get depressed from time to time. I said, you know, don't ever think that you're the ones that get depressed and ministers never get depressed. We heard in the sermonette that there was a man of God who got depressed. His name was Elijah. He wasn't the only one. I won't go into that because he's already covered that subject. But how about King David? Read about King David and you'll find all kinds of things in the Psalms of how he was depressed and the problems and difficulties he had. Sometimes people wonder, well, how can he be a man after God's own heart after all he went through? And boy, he went through it. The point being is that he passed the test each and every time as he went through his trials by coming back to God, never forsaking God, seeking God with all his heart. And that's what God looks for. He doesn't keep score on all your negatives. He looks for the positive response that you come to him freely acknowledging your errors, and God will then erase those problems as if they never existed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So David had a lot of difficulties in his life. In fact, if you want to star him, he had a very dysfunctional family. He did not have the perfect family in any way, shape, or form. But he is held up as a model of a person's heart who seeks God with all his honesty and openness, acknowledging. But please remember, even though his sin was forgiven, and the Scripture acknowledges it, but that last sin that he committed with Bathsheba and Uriah was so damaging and made God a laughingstock in the lives of the pagan nations round about, that God even said, he says, blood is never going to leave your family. You're going to have consequences for this reaction that will follow you. And that's one reason why God says, do not sin. Because the consequences can just carry on and on and on. Well, David wasn't the only one. How about the prophet Jeremiah? Oh, you read his accounts. And he kind of went down into a location I don't think many of us would ever want to go into. But he had to suffer some things. And I'm sure when he was down in there, he was depressed. What about Joseph? When you think about Joseph, all your family members throw you in a hole. That must be depressing. And then they sell you to a bunch of Midianite traders and send you down there, and you're trying to figure all this out. What's going on here? And yet later he can say, You meant it, when he's talking to his brothers, and the final awareness, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. They were thinking one way, and God says, no, 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 no. I need it to go this way to fulfill my will and my purpose, to set him in a position so that one day he can be right there where I need him, right next to Pharaoh, and that I can fulfill again my word. Remember, that's what God is doing. He's fulfilling his word. If he spoke it, he's going to fulfill it. It will not come back to him empty. And you and I are part of that marvelous plan and the word of God that has been spoken, that has given each and every one of us a unique gift from God, a life in this human form. Thank God for God and all that he has purposed. So depression is something that people of God can encounter, people in the world can encounter. And understanding depression is very important because, as the American Heritage Dictionary talks, it becomes either a psychotic or a neurotic condition characterized by an inability to concentrate, insomnia, feelings of extreme sadness, dejection, and hopelessness. Wow. Now you see why you've got to escape this, if it is possible to escape it. If everybody experiences it, how do we deal with it? Well, we're going to find out from God's point of view. But a few more things. Again, from the National Institute of Mental Health, they say depression is a whole body event. It affects your whole body, mind, body, emotions. Everything is all played into this. It affects your mood and your thoughts. It affects the way you eat, the way you sleep, the way you feel about yourself, the way you think about things. And in the same, it's not what we would call a passing blue mood. You know, we all have a blue mood from time to time. And it's just that it's one of those days, but it leaves you. I guess old Fats Domino used to sing that song years ago, Blue Monday, how I hate Blue Monday. Because, you know, you got to work all day long. And for him, it was a blue day. But now you're just thankful you got a job in our day and age, the way things are going in our society. Well, two major categories are brought out in the subject on understanding depression, and we all need to understand it in a general way. And I'm just covering it from that standpoint because you can get on the internet and you can find all kinds of things about depression. I'm giving you just a few things to alert you to what's out there and what is affecting you. No wonder in the book of Ephesians it says, we are to redeem the time for the days are evil, meaning it's hurtful in its effect upon us. We're living in a day and age that depresses us. I don't think everyone is just waking up every morning just so happy and just full of bubbly bubblies. You turn on the news and you hear your 401k just disappeared or something of that nature. The economy, they're threatening us. They say we're out of the recession. I never thought we got out of it. I thought we were still in it. But you hear different stories from people about the economy and what happens when you have a recession. It goes into, what do they call it on the economic front? A depression. But, of course, if you've got money and everything is going good for you, it's not a depression. It's only a depression for the one who hasn't got the resources necessary to meet the challenge of the day. So if you have that, as they say back in the depression days of the 1930s, people who had reserves and money and things like that, it wasn't a depression for them. They were able to buy up land dirt cheap, and they had all kinds of money. It was a rich time for them. It was hard for everybody else. Hard for everybody else. So then we have, basically speaking, again, personal symptoms that, well, let me put it this way. There are two serious types of what are called clinical depression. Clinical depression. And that basically is summed up in the following. There's a major depression. It interferes with your ability to work, to sleep, to eat, to enjoy pleasurable activities. You just don't care anymore. It's kind of like it just neutralizes you. Those kind of episodes will happen maybe once, twice, or several times in a lifetime. So it's a variable. So we're not talking about just a day when you're a little bit off track. We're talking about something that really hits you hard. I would like to point this thing out. I think depression affects most of us anytime there is loss of any kind. I mean, it may be a little thing you lose, it may be something. Probably the greatest loss of all is when you have the loss of a loved one. That just devastates you, and you have to rise to the understanding of Scripture to pull yourself out of that. Sometimes people can't. They just literally, they dwell in that frame of mind and they just go downhill. Other people, realizing you've got to go on, you've got to follow, and here's God's plan, there's going to be a resurrection. You'll see your loved one once again in the process of time, and thank God for God and Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Well, major, again, depression is one aspect of what they call clinical depression. The other has been redefined presently as bipolar disorder. Bipolar disorder. It used to be called manic depressive. This is what basically it is. It's people who swing in mood swings, and when they're down, they're really down. When they're up, oh, they're just so happy, and they're above, everything is just wonderful, and whoom, down they go again. It's this tremendous swing in their situation, their physical makeup. It's called bipolar disorder. It's a depressed cycle, and it can come. It affects thinking, judgment, social behavior, and can cause serious problems and, in many cases, embarrassment for families that have people who are subject to bipolar situations, disorder, as they call it. Symptoms that can affect any of us when depression is present. See if any of these things come and go in your life from time to time. Are you always on a happy high? Or do you have a kind of a blue moment? And this affects young people as it affects older people. Young people, for example, fellas and girls going to school, they get to learning and liking one another, and all of a sudden there's a breakup. And the guy or the girl become depressed. Why? Because he doesn't like me anymore. She doesn't like me anymore. And so you read stories about these type of things and how people get all emotional and depressed. I remember a book written by three daughters, now grown adults, and they wrote it in tribute to their mother. Because as they were growing up as teenagers, they had problems. Things happened in their life, you know, boy-girl relationships and things like that. Or you couldn't go to the prom and it didn't work out. And so, boo-hoo, boo-hoo, you know, my life is destroyed. I'll never make it anymore. And on it went. Except Mama had the answer. And they wrote a book in tribute to her. She would always come and console the daughters who were affected by their depressed moments and say, child, it don't matter. It don't matter. And sure enough, they realize in time it really didn't matter. It was just a passing phenomenon, not something to get all worked up about, because, as they say, there's more fish in the sea, and you can always have other opportunities and wonderful chances to meet other people. Everything in life doesn't resolve just around one incident. But again, when people are going through those moments, it's real to them, and it's something that has to be dealt with. So again, a person suffering symptoms of depression can be anxious, have empty moods, feelings of hopelessness, pessimism, guilt, worthlessness, loss of interest in pleasurable activities, insomnia, appetite, weight loss, or overeating and weight gain, decreased energy, fatigue, or being slowed down, thoughts of death or suicide even. That happens to a lot of people. And that, when that happens, that's Satan trying to destroy the individual. You don't listen to that kind of thought. That does not come from God. That comes from Satan direct. And we need to understand that reoccurring aches and pains that don't respond to treatment can be the result. You know, you got a pain, and it's part of this whole thing and the makeup of human beings and what can happen to them. Now, there are some other elements that cause depression. And this might affect some of us even here. Now, please understand, put everything in its proper context. Don't read more into it. Don't read less into it. I'm just trying to put out here something for all of us to learn, because we're all affected. We live in this world, and we've got to deal with these things. If anyone knows how there's no depression in your life and you know all the secrets, tell me, please. I'm interested in finding that. But I have not found anybody who can answer that question for me, because we all have those depressed moments, and we have to fight it. Now, notice something very important. There are other elements that come into play, other illnesses, legitimate illnesses that can bring about depression. And it's hard for people when they're struggling with these type of things. For example, if there are strokes involved, it can have an impact on a person's wherewithal. Cancers, we hear so much about that. Diabetes, a major problem today. We hear a lot of things about diabetes, and type 2 diabetes is becoming a serious problem. Parkinson's disease, hormonal disruption. And when you hear things of that nature, and somebody tells you, this is what you've got, you know, what do? You become depressed, humanly speaking. You don't jump for joy. Oh, I've got this serious problem. Thank you, doctor. None of us want that. We don't want any part of that type of thing. But that's the reality of life. It's out there. So that can become a part of what causes people to be depressed. This one, next one, is a very serious one. It has to deal with medications. Now, medications play a very important part in the lives of many individuals. They need certain medications, and they need proper counseling from a doctor who provides the right balance in those things. But some medications cause depressive symptoms. Now, they had a problem which they've never really acknowledged, but Prozac, for example, is one. Prozac was one of the common denominators that was found in the lives of individuals who... You've heard past experiences where people went postal, where they went crazy, and they shot up places and then killed themselves in the process. Now, that's terrible. But there again, drug-related elements. Now, the pharmaceutical industry will not acknowledge that, but I have known people personally who have committed suicide who have been on Prozac. And it's not a fun thing, because it should never have happened. But medications can do things to people. Certain drugs are used to treat high blood pressure. If you've got high blood pressure, they give you a drug, bring your blood pressure down. And others that are supposed to help you with arthritis. You know, you got the pain here, you got the pain there. And they say, oh, that arthritis really gets around. And so what do? You realize very quickly that drugs have side effects. And as you listen to your evening news and have a commercial, you will see certain particular types of medication that are advertised. And as they advertise them, what do they tell you? This will help you with this condition. But there comes now 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 25 different side effects from this particular thing. So if you have this problem, you have that problem, and this problem, don't take this thing that is supposed to help you. It gets to be a merry-go-round trying to figure things out, because most people don't have a clear picture of their medical history. And sometimes they forget things. Sometimes they mix alcohol with certain drugs, and oh boy, boom, that's like a volcano goes off. So all these things are the reality of what people are struggling with when we talk about the subject of depression. And depression is a real element that we have to understand. The next aspect of that that can cause depression are genetic and family histories. If you're predisposed, you have family traits where these things and these problems are in the past, it's something you might have to deal with. Doesn't mean it's a guarantee, but it does mean it's something to be mindful of. Certain personalities, people who have very low self-esteem or low worth, they're very dependent on others, and they're very vulnerable to depression. You just say the wrong thing to them, and they just go downhill very quickly. And we live in a world today where what do people do? They don't speak kind words. That's why the Bible says, be very careful with your fellow human beings. Tender love and care. We all like the golden rule to be done to us, and we should do it to others. Speak kind things, speak encouraging things. But you listen to the news lately and you hear things that are out there, and the way people talk and treat each other is anything but the godly way of treating people. So people then find themselves with very much, and the last category there that caused depression would be life events that everybody faces. For example, the death of a loved one. is a very hard and it's a very difficult time. There's a lot of grieving involved. But you know, if you just stay there, you're trapped in that area. If you don't pull out and realize, you've got to focus away from yourself and start thanking God for the moments and the times you have together with your loved ones, and appreciate and thank God for it, and know that you'll see them again in the resurrection. Because God doesn't lie. He's promised this, that we'll all have an opportunity to come before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of everything we have done. Whether young or old, everyone is dealt with accordingly. People without relatives or friends find it very difficult coping with depression. If you don't have someone to go to, number one, God and Jesus Christ. Number two, family members that you can talk with, or people you grew up with, people you know that will talk to you honestly and openly and not tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. These are very important elements. Treatments for depression can be medication, as I say, properly administered, because all too often the antidepressants that they give you cause more problems than not taking them. It's just one of those things. A person has to do their own homework and be very careful about this. Psychotherapy is a one way that many people have professional help administered. That's through trained individuals. You and I are not trained. We do not deal in that area. Our expertise is the Word of God. That's what God has shown us what to do, and that's how we're going to look at His final answer to this thing of depression, how to escape it. We have to deal with it, but we can escape it with the help of God and Jesus Christ. But psychotherapy breaks down to two different major areas, well, actually three. It's called cognitive therapy, interpersonal therapy, and biological therapy, or light treatment. They're starting to treat people's problems with light, realizing that you don't want to be in darkness when you're depressed. You want to be out where you can be in the light. And so Europeans have practiced this quite a bit, and now it's coming to the United States, where you get exposed to light therapy and it picks you up. Isn't it interesting that God is revealed in Scripture as light? And He talks about that we are the children of light, and we are to let our light shine. And if you have that light, you're not to put a bushel basket over it, but to let everybody see the light of God working in your life. I'm going to cover the final aspect of what I've given you here, but I'd like to read some other things to show you again. We've known over the years in the Church of God that when you experience certain attitudes or certain feelings, that the God of this world has a way, because He's the prince of the power of the air, He can magnify certain thoughts and attitudes and feelings that you have. This is where you have to be extremely alert and be watching for the adversary, because he can really come along and, as we say, give you a real downer. And you don't want to play his game. Let's take a look at some. These are classified as types of negative thinking that add to depression. The depression is one thing, but you don't want to start thinking like this, because it adds to depression. Listen to the very first one. This is a type of thinking that is called all or nothing thinking. All or nothing thinking. What this means is that people with this type of mindset, they're looking at things as black and white. Everything is defined as black and white. And people who are in that category, they leave themselves no middle ground, no in between in which to operate. And so here's what they say to themselves. This is the type of thinking that they begin to reflect. If I fall short of perfection of what I'm trying to accomplish, then I must be a total failure. I think all of us have flirted with that from time to time. We tend to think, well, we're a total failure. Why? Because we didn't accomplish what we thought we had to accomplish. And the truth of the matter is that all or nothing thinking can add to the depression, a legitimate depression that you have, and Satan will take advantage of it, and he'll beat you into the ground with it. And if you then walk around and say, well, I guess I'm a failure, then what? You'll want to give up. And the Bible tells you, you can't give up. You've got to endure to the end. It doesn't tell you to give up. It tells you to endure. So this all or nothing thinking is a very, very critical one that Satan uses and magnifies. Then there's overgeneralization. People who with this would basically generalize a single negative experience. You're going along, something happens, a negative experience hits you, and you then extrapolate it and you say, oh, it's going to be like this forever. No, it's not. But at the moment, you're saying it's going to be like this forever. That's called overgeneralization. It's not going to be like that. But you think it is at the moment because you're depressed. And Satan can magnify that attitude and make you feel like you're never going to get out of this. You're trapped. You're stuck. You're not going anywhere. Now, whose voice are we listening to? God, who has promised to be with us every step of the way, to carry us, to provide good for us? Or do we listen to that other voice? Remember what God said in walking in the garden to Adam and Eve? Who told you you were, etc., etc.? What voice are you listening to? When you're struggling with any type of depression, you've got to be careful who the voice you're listening to. It better be the voice of God. And positive reinforcement by friends and family. How many times have people been trying to accomplish something in life and people come up and they really give them a boost of confidence? They say, you're never going to amount to anything. Oh, well, that just makes your day, doesn't it? Somebody comes up and tells you, you're never going to amount to anything. Well, God says, you're going to amount to an awful lot, much more than you ever dreamed, if you play according to God's rules. That's the beauty of Scripture. Then there's called the mental filter. They use this term. It means ignoring positive events, focusing on the negative. Not noticing all the right things that went on, but only the one thing that you messed up on. I remember a story about a man who was a basketball player. He was really good at it. Scored 30 points. His father was always there at the games cheering him on all the time. After the game, father came up to him and he says, I can't believe it, son. I just can't believe it. He said, what is that, Dad? He said, I can't believe you missed that foul shot. But Dad, I scored 30 points. Point of focus was all wrong. It was negative. It wasn't positive. Sure, he missed a foul shot. How many times has God blessed us in many different ways? Sure, we've missed it on occasion. But that's not any cause to just give up and quit. We need to look at the positive side. I remember a professor one time did an experiment. He put a bunch of kids in a classroom, and he walked up to the blackboard, or in this case, it was a whiteboard, I think it was, and he had one of those dark crayons, and he put a big dot up there on this whiteboard, which is kind of like a blackboard, and he said, what do you see, class? And everyone agreed they saw the black dot. Answer to the question, he says, class, doesn't anybody see the whiteboard behind it? You see how we miss so much, folks? Because our point of focus is off. God wants us to focus on the big picture. So you don't want to diminish the positive in your life. God has done wonderful things in our life, and we need to give God credit for it and thank Him for it. And not to be worried about the times we messed up, but go to Him and say, Lord, I have messed up and I need your help. Please guide me, help me, and save me. Then there's emotional reasoning. That's when it shows or reveals itself that I feel like I'm a loser. Well, maybe you are if you don't do something about it. You got to do something. You got to be constructive. But just to say I feel like I'm a loser, that doesn't make you a loser just because you say you feel like it. The only thing that'll make you a loser is if you don't get up and do something about it. And if you just sit there, you will be a loser. The Bible makes it clear you're supposed to do what? You're supposed to live, you're supposed to move, and you're supposed to have being. You got to be moving, not sitting around, not letting time get away from you. Then there's the should and the should nots, holding yourself to such strict obligations that you should not do, because then you beat yourself up. For example, I'm going to pray 30 minutes every day, or I'm going to pray an hour a day. Sounds good. But then the first day that you can't do it, guess what? I'm a failure. I'm guilty. I can't produce what I said I was going to do. No, you don't go that way. And labeling is another one where people, again, if you tell yourself you're a loser and you believe that you're a loser, you will become a loser. If you believe the things of God, you've got something very wonderful working for you. Let's take a look at some of the final elements here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and see now what the Word of God clearly says our approach should be when we're talking about escaping the depression trap. And it is a trap for those who get stuck in it. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. He says, I can do. Notice, he's a can-do person. He doesn't say, I can't. He says, I can. I can do all things, how? Through Christ, which strengthens me. So how do you beat depression? You beat it through Jesus Christ working in and through your life. We are a work in construct. That work that has been begun in us, Jesus is going to bring it to fruition. We're not complete yet. But God is going to finish that work through Jesus. And so it includes all things. And depression is something that needs to be dealt with. Remember, Jesus in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 tells us that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to be exposed to the depression that people were going through. He was depressed at times, but he never lost his faith and confidence in God. But his depression was not because he had done anything to create a depression, but because he lived exposed in a depressing world in which he saw the depression affecting the lives of men and women on a day to day. And that's why he always encouraged them to have faith in God. If they would look to God, he said, all things are possible to you, to them that believe. But if you believe you're a loser, or you believe that it's all over, you think it's the end, and you want to just pity pat to being depressed, then God is saying you're on the wrong track. Because you're hurting yourself. You've got to go outward in your thinking, not inward. When we become, oh, I feel terrible. Notice, I gets in the way and feel comes next. God says, think outwardly. Give glory and honor to God and let God work in and through you to accomplish his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. How we think in our mental everyday existence is very important. And we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 that we are to cast down imaginations. We are to get rid of those things that do what? And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where is the knowledge of God found? It's on your lap, called the Holy Word of God, the Bible. Anything that tries to refute, to attack, and to malign the Bible, you are to fight and to resist. Because if you buy into the argument that you cannot trust the Bible, you cannot trust the things that are written therein, because you listen to carnal reasoning, you're listening to the wrong voice. Remember what Jesus said? If we listen to his words, he said what? The Scripture cannot be broken. If you can break the Scriptures, then it's all over, folks. Let's go home. We've all lost the race. But God says if we stay with him, we win the race. But we have to realize it's still a race. And we have to do what? We have to resist anything against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity. That's our job of overcoming, escaping the trap that is laid for us in depression. It's like a black hole, depression. It can literally suck the life right out of you. And that's what they say a black hole is. It will destroy. It'll just take all matter and just suck it up and it's gone. Compressed. They don't know where it goes from that point on. But in this case, we are told We are to bring every thought, notice, how we think about things must be brought to the obedience of Christ. Now, how do you have obedience of Christ? You keep the commandments and do the things that are pleasing to God. That's what Jesus did when he walked the earth. He said, I'm not here to do my own thing. It's not my gig. I'm here to do the will of the Father. And that's where I am honored, because my Father is pleased because I do his will in all things. So here again, bringing our thinking into God's responsibility is very important, which means when we are overwhelmed or depressed because large things have come at us, we're just kind of overwhelmed. Scripture is admonishing us to break it into small things and reset your priorities. You know, you don't want to be trying to put everything back together when it's like a tidal wave that hits you. You've got to start small and just start rebuilding with God's strength and God's power. That's all anyone can do. Don't expect too much of yourselves too soon, because that only increases failure, that feeling of failure. Because, you know, you give a time limit to yourself and say, well, if I don't do it here, I guess I'm a lost cause. No, you're not. We are to be understanding that God's providential love and care is there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount and deals with many things that affect people and cause depression in their life. Because you see, faith is the key ingredient that helps you to overcome depression. Faith and confidence in what God can do in and through you. If you don't have confidence in that, what do you have confidence in? Yourself. And what is the problem with yourself? You're in a state of depression. How do you get out of that? How do you get out of that trap? You have to put your faith and confidence in God and know that God will help pull you out of that dark moment, because he's with you. What does it say in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Who is with him? Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. God is with you. He sees all. He knows all. And he is to be glorified in our everyday life, because frankly, folks, we couldn't do it without him. None of us would survive from day to day. I mean, we live in such a vulnerable world. And if God did not protect us with his holy angels, if he did not watch over us, if he did not ring around us when we pray, and he puts his defensive ring around us and the adversary can't get to us, he shows us how to wear the armor of God, to stop through faith with the shield of faith, the fiery darts of the adversary. All these things are real. This is what people are going through. And God is concerned about that, because he has so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son to us so that we would have a role model. You know, you're not going to find your role model in Hollywood, California. They're not the ones that they can't even get one decent marriage together anymore. They jump in each other's sack like animals. It's a joke. There's no honorable relationship. And God shows marriage is one of the most sacred things in the eyes of God. It's called sacred matrimony. No wonder Satan wants to destroy that. And today he's doing a pretty good job of attacking it in the minds of people. In Matthew 6, notice verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, he says, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, your body, clothes for the body. He says, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? In other words, to be alive is an awesome gift from God. Why? Because he's the life giver. Life demands a life giver. And only God can give life. Things that are dead cannot give life. And then he goes on and he talks and makes the comparisons, and he shows us again that this is verse 32. After all these things do the Gentiles, or the nations, seek after. In other words, materialism is all that's on their mind. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Oh, so he monitors and knows exactly what's going down. Yeah, Romans 15 and verse 4 says, everything that is written for our learning. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what did he say about the Israelites and their complaining in the book of Numbers? He says, these 10 times. In other words, God counts. He keeps good records. He says, 10 times, he says, you've spoken against me. And so God wants us to understand what we say is very powerful. And we must say the right things and not the wrong things. We live in a world today that says an awful lot of wrong things. You and I are told in verse 33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how he defines how to live. And that, of course, is the commandments of God as given in Scripture, along with other things that he adds and explains very plainly. And all things that are added unto you. And then he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? It's in God's hands. But we sit down and we worry a lot about a lot of different things. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's so easy to get caught up in a world that is so depressed and so worrying about this and worrying about that, that we can get sucked right into that vortex, and before we know it, we're doing the same thing the world around us is doing. And we're supposed to be different. Supposed to be different. Notice in verses 14 through 17, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for he, referring to Christ, is our peace, who has both, or he has made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's referencing not God's, but human ordinances, traditions of men, for to make himself the twain, the two are now one, making peace. And it goes on and it says, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came, and he preached peace to you who are far off, and to them that were nigh. In other words, not only to his own people, but also to the Gentiles at that time. God has taught us how to live according to his way of life as outlined in Scripture. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, and verse 11, John chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus said, these things he spoke for what purpose? That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The things of God are spiritual in nature. And God wants us to understand that spiritual relationship and how important it is. That's what provides true joy and peace. Because in the world, the way of peace they know not. Paul talks about that in Romans 1. And they can talk about it and talk about it, but if they knew it, they would have delivered it a long time ago. So what we have is only to go to God to find that peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. Chapter 16, verse 33. 16 and verse 33. These things again I have spoken unto you, that in me, referring to Christ, that you might have peace. That means our relationship with Jesus Christ is critical. It's what produces peace and not a spirit of depression or anxiety. In the world, you shall have tribulation. You're going to have to struggle with depression because there's a lot of problems in this world that cause people to be depressed. And it's a very valid, legitimate thing that people are struggling with. You can't minimize it. And in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So conquering depression, escaping from the trap that depression creates in the life of a man or a woman, is conquered by overcoming it through the faith and confidence of Jesus Christ working in and through you. If you believe in the promises of God, then you have hope that is an everlasting hope that will allow you to conquer these depressions and get you past these heartaches that we all experience in life. There's no easy way in dealing with it. One of the most hurtful things that people can say at a time when people are distressed and having problems or suffer a loss of any kind, loved ones, what have you. And someone comes up and says, oh, I know exactly how you feel. Oh, that rubs me so wrong, because no, you don't. You can only anticipate and think and put yourself in their shoes and think it, what it might be like, but you don't really know until you're in their moccasins, till it's happening to you. That's why it doesn't say, though I walk through the valley of shadow. It didn't say, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It says, though I walk through. It's an individual thing everyone deals with. But we know that God is with us. He's in those blue moments that we go through. And he will deliver us and bring us on the positive side of all things. Probably one of the greatest books that is written that many people miss this great important lesson. The thing about escaping depression is found to us in the book of Job. Job is a book that shows a man who loves God, who God says is like no other. Satan accuses him and says, it's only because you've given him things. Take away the things and he'll curse you. Well, God wrote these things to show us again, faith and confidence in God goes above and beyond physical materialism. And what did Job do? Job passed the test. He never spoke wrong about God and what God was doing. But it is very plainly stated after the second chapter, Satan is no longer mentioned in the equation. Now it is a matter of how Job is interpreting all these things that are going on, and he wanted to know why. And he was never told why. He never was told why. God never answered his questions in the tail end of the book. You read it. You know, he says, now I see. I've heard about you with the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. I see what I have not been able to see before. After God talked to him one-on-one. It says he talked to him in a whirlwind. The last time I understood what a whirlwind was, that's a tornado. How'd you like to look right up at a tornado going right in front of your face like that, and a voice comes out of this tornado talking to you, and you're not blown away, but you're standing right in front of it? That's a scary thing. And he was humbled by all of that. So God is not under any obligation to tell us anything, but he does tell us many things. And then he expects us to deal with how we're going to respond accordingly. Now, in that book of Job, we find that he does what? He demonstrates his faith and confidence in God. He says, though he slay me, I will still trust in him. Even when my body has decayed and gone, he says, yet I know I'm going to rise and I'm going to see my Maker face to face. That's faith, folks. That's not self-righteousness. That's faith and confidence in God. His dilemma was his inward thinking. And that's where we all. How would you like when you're going through some of the things Job went through, your wife comes up to you and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Man alive, woman, those were not words of encouragement. And she is not mentioned after that. I don't know if she departs from the scene or what. But anyway, later on, Job either finds another wife. Maybe the first one died. I don't know for sure. But anyway, he has many things replaced because God is faithful and blessed Job accordingly. And he says, but he wasn't happy with the way the other people counseled Job when he was going through troubles. And he got all over him for that. And so it's very important how we counsel people when they're going through trials and problems. Not to be one that you've got all the answers for everybody. No, you don't. Only God does. And we have to walk humbly with our God and our Creator and ask him to help us. Because, again, faith is the victory if we are to overcome depression. And depression is a killer. And if it's not dealt with, if it's not recognized for what it is, and we go to God first and foremost, but then if we need something else in addition to that, we may have to go to qualified people. But don't go to quacks and screwballs to try to find solutions to problems that are valid and real. And we got a lot of quacks and screwballs out there that are willing to take your money, and you will not escape the trap of depression, because that's not how you find it. You find it by, first of all, obeying God and his commandments, and then you do whatever is necessary in a legitimate, right, approach. So this is not a tirade against the medical profession. It is merely something to show us that they don't have all the answers to everything. That depression can, you know, you can pop pills all you want, but that's how, you know, people pop pills and they get a high. Then they pop pills and they get a low. And it goes on and on and on. How many people have we witnessed recently from Hollywood who have died because of drug overdose? You know the names. I don't have to mention them, who they are. People who had wonderful careers going for them, zeros. They just bottomed out. God does not want that to be our fate. He wants us to love Him, keep His commandments, and give us the victory of overcoming depression by putting faith in God to practice in our life. Run to God, first and foremost. Let Him know that your faith and confidence is in Him, and then ask Him to lead you to wherever else you have to go to do what you need to do to handle whatever the problem is you may be struggling with that's causing you depression. May God have mercy on us and help us all, because it is a battle every day of our lives.